Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Thank you. Amen. Glory to God. Wow. All right. While we're all standing, just grab hands. We're going to begin. I told you that we're doing work. This series, I hope you guys are ready to take notes. Oh, like the handouts last week, the handouts. Some people got flashbacks. They didn't want to be in school again. It's all right. No handouts this week. Might have them next week, though. Nah, it's Easter. We'll hold out on that. Amen. But we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the great things you have done and all that you are continuing to do in our lives. Even the things that we cannot calculate, that we cannot comprehend, I thank you, God, because we don't have to comprehend what you are doing. All we have to do is believe and trust your word, because you said all things are working together for our good. And so, Lord, we're just aligning our hearts and our minds with what you are doing, God. We are coming into an agreement with heaven, what heaven has to say, what heaven is doing. So, Father, let your will be done. Bless every soul, bless every mind, bless every heart that is in this room. I decree a blessing over their lives. I decree breakthrough, the opening of the prison doors, the opening of favor, favorable doors. I speak this over every heart, over every person. I rebuke the spirit of heaviness in Jesus' name. I rebuke the spirit of cloudiness and the spirit of confusion in Jesus' name. There will be nothing but clarity in our thinking and our perceptions and our understanding of the will of God. I thank you right now, God. I pronounce a blessing over every person that vision will be aligned with yours in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bless the Lord one more time. Clap your hands. Amen. You may have your seats. Hallelujah. This is part three of the Size Matters installment. Everybody say, size matters. I repeat, size matters. All right, like I said, we're doing work, so I want you guys to get a pen, pad, get your phones out. You know your phones have something called a notepad that you can take notes in. All right, so there's a reason why it's included in your phone. All right, it's a reason why. It's because note-taking is so important. I don't care how smart you are. Your mind was not created for memory. Your mind was not created for memory. All right? You don't remember everything that you hear. You don't remember everything you see, but you remember, you enhance your memory by writing, by recording things, okay? If no one was writing what was going on in Jesus' days, you would have no testimony or no story of what, any account of what happened, amen? So writing is extremely important. All right, consider yourself a scribe, and the church is the kingdom's education center. All right, you're here to learn, you're here to grow, you're here to build. All right, and so if you want the most out of what I'm going to be able to give, what the Holy Spirit wants to give through me, become an advocate of note-taking, all right? Amen? The next church we have, one of my visions, I don't know if it's going to be the next building or the building after that, but every chair is going to have its own table next to it. What you call those things? The desk, all right? Every chair is going to have one of those. And that's how serious I am about that. I actually went to an Asian church in Queens. Really nice church. The sanctuary was set up exactly how I saw it in my dream. Nice fold-out, flip-out table. Every chair had a flip-out table in their sanctuary. All right? And so we are a note-taking church. Amen? All right. So I don't know if I'm going to preach or teach today, because what I had planned, I was going to get into level two of expansion, which is the expansion of your mindsets, expansion of mindsets and of thinking. But the Lord gave me a little word in prayer that I want to tie in somehow. I don't know how it's going to tie in. I don't know how it's going to come out, but I believe this is going to bless you. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read a few verses in Mark. I might end up in Romans. But we're going to start in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. Everybody say expansion. I want to grow. All right? There are four reasons why people don't experience expansion. One is they don't believe God wants them to. Two, thank you. Another reason why some people don't experience expansion is that they don't want to. They don't want to grow. Another reason is they don't know how to. Some people say, I don't know how to grow. I want to expand. I want to be better. I want to do more. I want to accomplish more. I want to experience more, but I just don't know how. All right? And then the fourth reason is why some people don't experience expansion is because they don't feel they have the money to. I can't afford it. Okay? So there's a four general reasons why people don't experience expansion. And one of the laws of expansion that we stated on the first installment of the series is that everything that exists has the potential to expand. Everything that exists has the potential to expand. But just because you have the potential to expand does not mean you will. All right? Why? Because expansion requires an act of your will. Expansion requires an act of your will. You have to will. You have to desire to grow. You have to want to become better. You have to want to see promotion, all right? God wants to reward those who use their will for his will and for his purposes. God rewards those who believe and who expect to see more happen in their lives. It's important that you have a hunger and a thirst, because without a hunger and a thirst, that means that there is, that when you have a hunger and a thirst, that means you are going to be more willing to receive something than if you're not hungry and you're not thirsty. You know, there's one thing that's more important than your destiny, and that's your will. The will is more important than your destiny, because your destiny, which is significant, which is magnificent in God, you may not experience the fullness of your destiny if you don't want to. So God told, through Moses, God told the people, he said, I set before you life and death. Choose life, all right? Choose life, because it's a choice. God has plans for every single one of us to do exceeding and abundant things far beyond all that we can ask or think. But why don't more people experience abundance if that's God's plan? It's not God's will that anyone should perish. But why are there people perishing? Because their will is not involved with God. Unless you submit your will, if you're not willing to follow God, to do what God asked you to do, to follow his word, you won't experience expansion, all right? And so one of the things God told me to remind this church about is that he needs your will. Before we get to Mark 8, I said, I don't know if we're going to get to Romans. Let's go to Romans. So let's start there. Romans chapter 12, and then we'll get back to Mark, all right? Romans chapter 12, but the will is so valuable, your will. God created every single human being with a will. The ability to make a choice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We all know it, well, most of us, but we'll read it together. Romans 12, verse 1. Read it from the New King James Version. It's on the screen. I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All right, the Greek, that word reasonable in the Greek is actually logic, your logical service. And in some translations, the word service there is worship. All right, so the way that we present or we get ready for worship or how we worship God is by presenting our bodies, all right? Everything about you, everything that makes up who you are, your mind, your soul, your heart, including your will. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That word sacrifice, we talked about this before, a sacrifice is anything that you offer that is one step beyond convenience. Anything that is, that when you offer it, it costs you something. If something you offer doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. And if it's not a sacrifice, it's not valuable to you. God doesn't just want you to offer him something. He wants something that's valuable. He wants you to offer him something that's going to cost you something, something that's one step beyond your convenience, one step beyond your comfort zone, all right? So unless you offer something that is not making you uncomfortable, it's not a sacrifice, right? Something that's sacrificial, it hurts when you give it. It costs you something. And the Bible says that when you offer God your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is what Jesus made us. Jesus made us holy, made us acceptable. Verse 2, he says, now this is what I want to key in, and do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So last week we talked about that one of the purposes of consecration, spending time with God, is so that you can be what? Transformed. Everybody say one more time, transformed. So when you spend time with God, transformation takes place. But the Bible also lets us know that in our transformation, something else is supposed to be happening, or this is actually how we become transformed. We are transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. Now, I want to talk about the mind, and you guys might wrote a book on this. So, for me, it's a matter of picking what I actually do want to say today, because I have so much that I can say, I can share on this one truth. But if it's one area that I believe that the church, the body of Christ, we have failed to develop, is in our understanding of our mindset and how crucial it is for how God wants to work in our lives. Our mind is the gateway to all spiritual activity. Your mind is the gateway through which all of heaven's realities will flow through your life, or it is the gateway through how hell enters into our lives. Whatever you choose to align your mindset to, you actually open up a gateway for heavenly realities or hell's realities to come into your life. So if God wants to, when God saves us, or God wants to transform us, he saves our spirit, he saves our spirit, but our minds, we need to be transformed in. So if I, you know, we know that we ought to believe in Jesus, but we're not transformed by believing in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, you're saved, your soul, your spirit is saved, but how do I become transformed? I'm transformed when I actually begin to believe like Jesus. When I allow this mind to be in me, which also was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, that means I have to give it permission to happen. If I don't will to allow the mind of Christ to replace my own previous mindsets, I won't be changed. I will remain the same. I'm saved going to heaven, but I won't experience miracles. I won't bring heaven to earth. I won't see breakthrough. I won't see healing and deliverance. I won't see the supernatural because my mind is still conformed to this world. I believe I'm saved, but I'm not transformed. All right? So we are believing God for transformation in our lives. Transformation comes when we start to begin to believe like Jesus, embrace the same mindsets of Christ, actually begin to see things the way Christ saw things, okay? That is why you are a disciple. That is why you are a disciple, okay? You're not just a Christian, you're a disciple. We got a lot of Christians, but few disciples. Disciples are students. They are learned ones. They are people who allow their way of thinking to be developed, to be refined, to be challenged, okay, to be formulated according to the pattern of the one they're sitting under, all right, the one who they're learning from. And you are a disciple of Jesus. And because many Christians have not made that clear distinction between being a disciple of Jesus, they read things in the Bible, and then they don't take it into consideration according to what Jesus actually taught. So if I read a story in Job and I see that Job was inflicted with all types of sicknesses and boils hit his body and his family was wiped out and he lost everything, people can actually begin to build a theology and an affinity towards Job and say, you know, I'm just like Job because I lost everything in my life. But the Bible never says that you are a disciple of Job. So if your experience doesn't line up with Jesus' experience, then it's not a valid experience. All right? So I don't see that happen to Jesus. So I'm not going to embrace that as a reality for my life. You are a disciple of Jesus. Jesus saved you, not Job. Jesus is your Savior, not Job. Same thing with Moses. The problem with the Pharisees was they valued Moses' teachings more than Jesus's. But Jesus was the beginning, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, okay? Jesus was the Son of God, not Moses. And so the problem with the Pharisees was that they thought they were believing God because they were following Moses, who had the Word of God at one point. At one point. But when the Word of God was born, when Jesus came, Moses' revelation now became inferior revelation to the revelation that Jesus brought. Right? So the former revelation, it subsided. It was just like John the Baptist. John prepared the way for the Lord. And he preached and he brought thousands of people to know God. But then John said, one is coming who is greater than I. And this is why John is the prototype for every true prophet. Jesus said, there is no greater prophet than John. Why was John considered one of the greatest prophets? The greatest prophet was because when it was time for John to get out the way, he knew how to. It's powerful. John figured it wasn't about me. It's about him. And he was willing to just stop his entire ministry because he knew what he was called to do. So here we see Jesus now letting us know, well, the Bible, Paul is telling us that we ought to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the Holy Spirit gave me this powerful thought this week. He said, the way that we are not conformed to this world is by renewing our minds. But the way that we renew our minds is by proving the will of God. We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by renewing our minds. But how do we renew our minds? The Bible says, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the way that we fight against being conformed to this world is by renewing our minds. We know that part. But the way that we renew our minds is by setting our wills to prove the will of God. So here it is. I don't know how to renew my mind, or I'm not going to be able to renew my mind in a consistent fashion unless I am seeking out a will of God or a word of God or a promise from God, if I'm not trying to prove that word in my life. You're transformed when you're living your life, going out trying to prove the will of God in your life. Does that make sense? I said that part. Now let's go back to Mark 8. And I'm going to build on that thought. Mark chapter 8. Now this is all about helping us renew our minds. It's about us learning how to expand our mindset. Mark chapter 8. Familiar passage of scripture. In those days, the multitude being very great, and this is a story now, this is not a parable, this is an actual testimony of something that happened in Jesus' ministry, okay? A parable is a story, not necessarily factual, but it has a heavenly meaning, right? This is an actual story of what happened, an actual testimony. Verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I send them away hungry to their, if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from afar. So here it is, we see Jesus actually encountering a problem. Here's a problem in Jesus' ministry. They had Jesus was preaching, multitudes, thousands of people came to hear him preach. And just like what happens in revival, you think you're coming for a few hours, and then turn into a few days. Okay, so now they're out far from the city. All these people came, was not expected, was unplanned. There was no hospitality team. There were no refreshments prepared, because they didn't expect to be out there that long. The disciples didn't go and buy Subway sandwiches so the crowds can come. And it would have been a great idea if they had food prepared and they could have came and just purchased and they could have raised money for their ministry. But they didn't anticipate the sudden crowd who came for the sermon. So now here it is, 3 days after this, they finally started realizing people were getting hungry after 3 days. See, it showed how eager these people were, that they were willing to come. They didn't care about food. They came for the word. Jesus, now verse 2 says, I have compassion on the multitude. I want you to highlight that if you can. Jesus, who is observing the situation, realizes this is going to be a problem. I think that he anticipated even the fact that I think the people were still just happy and satisfied and full of God. But Jesus realized, like, when they, by the time they get home and the anointing wears off, they're going to recognize that they're hungry. And they're going to try to blame me for keeping them out there for 3 days. So Jesus now said, I need to do something about this. And so he had compassion on the multitude. Hallelujah. He had compassion. He felt their pain. All right. He anticipated their pain, I should say. In verse 4, his disciples answered him now and said, well, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? In other words, how is it going to be possible that we're going to feed approximately what we find out to be 4,000 people that are out here? So in Jesus' mindset or in Jesus' heart, Jesus didn't think about the fact that, well, this isn't going to be possible. Why? Because there are two things we know about Jesus. There are two things we know about how Jesus thought. I said, let this mind be which is in Christ. One of the ways that we know Jesus saw life and how he saw circumstances and how he saw reality was the way he taught us to pray. And the way he taught us to pray was that things should be in earth as it is in heaven, right? So whenever Jesus saw a circumstance, he always saw it and realized that if it doesn't line up with heaven's realities, then this is not the true reality. And so Jesus set his mind on things above. There are things above that we can set our minds on. And when we learn to set our mind on these things, we can bring them from above to the earth below. But if you're only stuck at one level of life, if you're only used to just thinking about things according to this world, then according to what you have, then you'll never believe you have access to more. So we know Jesus had a limitless mindset because he believed things should be on earth as it is in heaven. And he also told us in Mark 9:23, he said, if you believe, all things are possible. So Jesus also had a mindset that nothing is impossible. So the two ways you think like Jesus is one, believing that things should be on earth as it is in heaven, and two, believing that nothing is impossible. And if you don't think that way, your mind is not renewed enough. Your mind is not renewed enough. As a matter of fact, we got to renew our minds, which means that our minds are not working properly until it's renewed. Renewal means that God is trying to restore it back to something or a place where it should be. If our minds need to be renewed, your mind needs to be renewed according to the perspectives of God. And you have the capacity to think like God because you were created in His image. You were created to be like God. So that's why our minds are being renewed. It's going back to the top. It's repenting, right? Repentance means to go back to the original way of thinking. Repentance means to change. Let me tell you something. Your life will not change until your mindset changes, until your way of thinking changes. And it's like we want to go around these things, and we want to see everybody else change, but we don't want to change. No. The way God intended it for us is that things will change when we change. When I'm transformed, things will be transformed. That's why consecration is so important, because when you bring yourself into the presence of God for the purpose of transformation, then when you go back out into the world, things change around you. Your perception changes. Notice what happened. The disciples looked at the situation and said, how can this be? How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Jesus wasn't living from comprehension. He moved through compassion in this moment. His compassion was greater than even his comprehension. And you know when heaven is inviting you to do something impossible, when you have more compassion than you do comprehension. Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed people. In this case, he was moved with compassion and multiplied food. But if he would have felt the compassion, but then we'll say, well, how is this going to happen? We don't have any food. He would have fell short of the miracle that heaven was inviting them into. That's why sometimes you have compassion in your heart for things that other people have compassion for. Something in you moves. Something in you burns towards situations and people and circumstances in ways that other people don't see things the way you see it. And they will try to talk you out of the compassion you have in your heart. But really and truly, that's God inviting you into something impossible or supernatural. You have a burden for souls and you want to go out and minister to people, and somebody will say, well, it don't take all that. But you have a compassion for souls. So there's a reason why that compassion is there, amen? Your compassion is oftentimes linking you to your purpose. Because what I'm compassionate about, you may not be, and vice versa. But there's something there that God is inviting you into, amen? And what happens is in this world, the world will talk you out of moving according to the flow of God's presence in you. When you're moved with compassion and you say, no, I got to do this, the world will tell you, stop, you cannot do that. It makes no sense. Logic cannot supersede the will of God. Right? Faith is proving the will of God. Faith is proving the will of God. So this is why the Bible says we have to renew our minds. Renew our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can what? Prove. What is that good, acceptable will of God? The proving aspect is extremely critical. Faith is proving what God promises. Faith is, I know what God says I can do, I know what God says I can have, and I'm going to go and I'm going to dare myself to believe what God says will happen if I believe. All right? That's faith. And what happens is when you have this conviction that rises up in you, it actually is the indication of faith. The compassion Jesus had in his heart to feed these people with no food was an indication that he had faith. It's a supernatural feeling, a conviction. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11, the verse that defines what faith is the substance of things hoped for. Another translation actually says faith is the conviction of things hoped for. I like that one better. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for. And the things hoped for are the things that the Word of God promises. So you must know what the will of God is before you can have a conviction. You have to know what the Word says, and not only know what it says, believe it. And then not only believe it, become persuaded that this is supposed to be the reality of it. That's what a conviction does. I believe this is what is supposed to happen because it's the will of God. God's will must be done. And so your conviction becomes the motivation of expansion. Conviction is the motivation of expansion. If you don't have a conviction in your heart, if you don't have a passion about the way things ought to be in earth as it is in heaven, it won't happen. If you don't have a conviction in your heart that people are supposed to be healed when you pray for them, it won't happen. If you don't believe that when you cast a demon out, the demon is really supposed to listen to you, it won't happen. But you need a conviction in your heart. And it's, conviction is when you're persuaded to prove that something is real. Right? So it's not enough just to hear it. You gotta believe it. The Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right? So it's knowing what you know and believing it. Here in this text, I'm still building my case. Here in this text, Jesus said, I have compassion. The disciple says, how are you going to feed these people? Now look at what Jesus says. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves of bread do you have? And they said, what? Seven. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and he gave thanks. Man, I could spend another hour right there. He took the seven loaves and gave thanks. How is seven loaves going to feed 4,000 people? What is there to be grateful about? Hallelujah. See, size matters. But when we talk about size matters, I think some of us automatically think about big and mega. That, you know, if I'm talking about size, it's always bigger is better. Especially here in New York, bigger is better. Right? We always assume that. But here it is. In Jesus' case, he recognized that the small that he had, the seven loaves, was just what he needed to take care of this big problem. You see, what the disciples believed was a problem, Jesus saw as a platform. What the disciples believed was a problem, Jesus saw was a platform for the glory of God and the miraculous power of God to be on display. So oftentimes, our problems is not really the problem. Our problems really aren't the problem. Priscilla, your problems are not the problem. The bigger problem is the way you see your problem. Your problem is not the problem. Your problem is the way you see your problem. That's the bigger problem. The disciples saw the problem and said, we only got seven loaves. Jesus looked at the seven loaves and said, thank you. This is the mind of Christ we're talking about. This is the mind of Christ that you're supposed to have, that you're supposed to live with, that no matter what you're going through, you're not looking at as if you don't have enough. Anything you have in your hand is enough. And if you give God praise and you thank God for what you have, size doesn't matter in this case. All you need is what God has given you, because he's always giving you what you need to get through what you're going through. There is nothing you're facing right now that God has not already supplied the need. There is no temptation that has come to man that he has not provided the way of escape. So stop looking at your problem as evil. See it as a platform for God's glory to be revealed in your life. Hallelujah. That is when you have the mind of Christ. You see things from God's point of view. Hallelujah. So Jesus lifted up the 7 loaves and said, thanks. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to look at them at their wallet right now and say, thanks. Hold up your purse and say, thanks. Hallelujah. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. I give you thanks for the 7 loaves. Glory to God. Because when heaven sees your gratefulness, when heaven sees your appreciation for what you have, he says, God will supply our needs according to what? Whose riches? His riches in glory. God will supply our needs according to his riches in glory. So he's always concerned about his glory. He's always concerned about his glory. This specific incident, Jesus took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them, and then he gave them to his disciples, to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. So you imagine that? You got 7 pieces of bread, and you're about to walk around to 4,000 people and give it out. Now, my mother knew how to stretch food. She knew how to make it work. But for 4,000, this is supernatural here. All right? And so, the Bible says, verse 7, they also had a few small fish. Having blessed them, he said to them, also before them. So they ate, he set them also before them. So they had 7 loaves. Now, mind you, this is a different account than the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He did this twice, by the way. This miracle happened twice, multiplying food. So they ate it and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. They ended with what they started with, and even more. They ended the distribution of the food with exactly what they started with, and even more. This is not even the main point yet. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Fast forward to verse 14, and this is the last point. Look at verse 14. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is an illustration of influence. It represents influence. So he says, be careful of the influence of the religious people, or the spirit of religion, or religious thinking, and be careful of the influence of tradition. That's another message. Don't let these religious people talk you out of your experiences with God. Leaven of Herod speaks of political spirit. Herod was the king. The fear of man rules political influence. People are more concerned about people's opinions than they are of God's opinions. Don't let public opinion talk you out of your supernatural relationship in God. Verse 16, and they reasoned, back to that thought, they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And how do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? Come on. How is it that you are still reasoning about bread not having enough when I multiplied food for you 2 times? And this is why most more Christians don't see expansion, because they don't allow their last breakthrough to become the basis for how they approach their next situation. You're supposed to look at your last miracle, your last breakthrough, and say, God, you did it for me this time, so now I'm going to believe that the next time is going to happen the same way. So now you become a student of your miracle. You're supposed to learn that if God provided, if God healed you, if God delivered, then he will heal and deliver again. It is illegal to start your thinking process with how if God already did it for you. This is how you expand. This is how you grow from glory to glory and faith to faith. Come on. Faith to faith is based off your last experience. When God set you free, when God made a way out of no way, when God provided, when you didn't know how the bills were going to be paid, and it came through right on time that you got a check in the mail, that becomes the basis that the next time, instead of starting with how, God, thank you, because I know you're going to do it again. Hallelujah. That's renewing your mind, church. You renew your mind based off of yesterday's breakthrough and the next experience. It's illegal to worry about provision in the kingdom. He said, look at the birds. Who takes care of them? Look at the lilies. Who clothes them? If I take care of them and you're more valuable to them than them, how much more will I take care of you? Hallelujah. He's a good, good father. So this is where it starts. The expansion of your thinking and your mindset. Things should be in earth as it is in heaven, and nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Say it one more time. Nothing is impossible. To those who believe. All right? So nothing is impossible. One more time. Nothing is impossible. All right? That is the healthiest belief you can ever have in your life. That is the healthiest way to think. Nothing is impossible. Because once you believe that, there is no situation that's hopeless. There's no situation that's too hard. There's no situation that you feel like you're going to give up. I'm going to give up on life. I'm going to take my life. No, I'm going to throw in the towel. Listen, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. I'm going to say it one more time. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Amen. So, I'm wrapping up. Your life, the quality of your life is going to be based upon the quality of your thoughts. Okay? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you're going to discover in life is that if you want to experience more, you want to experience expansion, you want to experience greater, then you have to increase the quality of your thoughts. Okay, I have to think better. I gotta believe. I gotta change my beliefs. Okay? And all this life is, when you're walking with Jesus, is a life in which God is teaching you how to renew your mind to the point where you actually begin to walk and talk and think and operate just like God Himself. You are called to live a supernatural life. You are called to live a victorious life, but you need victorious mindsets. Okay? You need victorious beliefs about you, beliefs about your circumstances, and any situation or anything you look at and you feel hopeless about it, you know that you're believing a lie, because nothing is impossible. Any situation that you feel hopeless about is under the influence of a lie. So what is it that you feel hopeless about yesterday? What is it about, what is it that you're wrestling with? Whether it's health, whether it's your finances, whether it's promotion, all right? I want you to renew your mind about it right here and now and prove the will of God. Get a conviction in your heart. Get a word from God and become persuaded about it. Develop a conviction, a passion in your heart. Faith is the conviction, Rupert, of things hoped for. So you don't have faith until you have a conviction. I'm going to challenge you. Whatever scripture verse you even memorize in your head, if there's no conviction in your heart about it, you don't got faith for it. It's not about just knowing it mentally. It's about believing in your heart. When you get it in your heart and you get it in your soul, it's a conviction. And then when it's a conviction, you have a desire to prove it. John 10, Jesus said, if I don't do the works of my Father, believe me not. Don't believe me. But if I do it, believe the works. He said, I'm going to prove the will of God. Jesus came to prove who God was. And he proved the Father's nature. He proved he was good. He proved that he was a healer. He proved that he was a deliverer. He proved that he was a provider, right? He proved his heart towards humanity. That was why he came. I came to prove the will of God. And as a believer in Christ, your calling is also to prove the will of God. God wants you to prove him today. That's the word of the Lord today, that he wants you to prove him, prove his word. God wants people who will prove him. He wants people that will prove that he is good, that he is a provider. All right, that he is a savior, that he is forgiving. God wants you to prove his nature. He needs you to prove it. People are looking for proof today. They're looking for proof. But you have to be persuaded in your own heart. You have to prove the word of God first in your own life. The disciples saw two miracles of supernatural provision, yet instead of developing a conviction or persuasion in their heart that this is my new reality, they went back to think according to the same pattern of the world. Hallelujah. You guys got that picture? Amen. So let us prove God's will. In order for you to prove the will of God, you got to know first the word of God. So you got to know what he promises. And then when you know what he promised in his word, let it become a part of your life, a part of your belief system. We treat the Bible today like the news feed on Facebook. We scroll through it. Like something. But the thing I hate about the newsfeed is that it's like, it's, you might have one good, something good, and then it's like 20 ratchet posts. Or like you just have a whole bunch of posts that are irrelevant. Right? And then we just keep scrolling past, we find one thing that grabs our attention for a few seconds, and then we just keep scrolling. But we give no devotion, no attention to something that's of substance, because we're not training ourselves to just fly through information. The word of God is not something you're supposed to fly through. It's something you're supposed to live from. You allow the word of God to become the basis, the groundwork, the foundation of how you think, of how you live, of how you function. Amen? And you, after you do that, you spend time in it, you renew your mind according to it, you develop a persuasion or a conviction about it, there is a passion that rises up in you that says, I am not going to tolerate anything less than what the Word of God says. I don't care what the leaven of the Pharisee says, or what Herod says, what public opinion says, what tradition and religion says. If it's Bible and if it's in the Word, I'm called to live from the Word of God. And not only live it, I'm going to prove it. Amen? God wants to prove to him, prove himself to some of us. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.